praise God. God is good. Praise the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you to just have your way here today. I give you all praise, glory, and honor. I lift and magnify you, and I just ask you to just minister to people's hearts out there according to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, and amen. The title to the sermon today is, What Must We Do? Don't you want to know what you must do? I'm going to tell you three things, okay? What must we do? You have to do a few things in life, even when you don't want to sometimes. My first scripture here is 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18. And these are three very simple things. And the first one is rejoice evermore. Rejoice evermore. You know, the scripture says that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And you know, joy is not necessarily something that you have all the time, but it's something that you have to institute a little bit. You know, there used to be, and I don't know if it's still around, and it probably is, there used to be some dishwasher detergent called Joy. It's still there, okay. A lot of people used to use it. I don't see it as much as I used to. But maybe people have lost their joy. But, you know, if you took that Joy dishwashing detergent and you just dropped a couple of little drops into some water, that's all it took. It didn't take much. Just a couple little drops. And you stirred it around a little bit with the water. The next thing you know, you had a lot of suds. And whatever greasy dishes and things you had, that Joy would just cut right through that stuff. So I'm going to tell you, this is one of the things that we must do. We must have joy. And I'm going to tell you, I remember Pharrell had a song, Don't Worry, Be Happy. Remember that song? They played that song so much. I mean, it was just, but you know what? That's a great song. And he'd beat on his chest while he was singing it and make a drum sound and stuff. Don't worry, be happy. You know, the word worry does not appear in the Bible. Did you know that? I've looked at the Bible high and low, and the word worry does not appear in the Bible. And you know, the Lord gave me a poem one time years ago, and the poem went like this. Why do you worry and why do you fret when all that you accomplish is to get upset? When everything seems to go the wrong way, just lift up your hands and begin to pray. And truly to praise me in all of these things, my peace will lift you as though you had wings. And as you look on the problems below, I will give you the strength and the wisdom to know that surely I hold you in the palm of my hand and that nothing can touch you unless it's part of my plan. And I'm going to tell you what, if you've lost your joy, and I'm going to say, lately I haven't been feeling real joyful, and these words that the Lord gives me, they're not always just for you, but they're for me too, because he sends them home first. And, you know, I need to start getting a little more joyful. And sometimes when you retire, you kind of get into a position where after a while, you kind of get a little bit down, you know, because for years and years and years you worked and you had things that you did every day and you were in routines. And then when you quit working, well, that's like Margaret. She won't let me help her around the house because you know what? She don't want me taking her job. It's her job. And it's not her job because she has to do it. Because I'd be willing to help her. But I'll say, you want me to help you do this? No, it's all right, Oh, you want me to do that? No, it's all right. She won't hardly let me do anything. So most of the time I sit around and do nothing. It gets pretty boring. But you know what? I'm going to start making a bigger effort to start dropping a few drops of joy into every situation. And you know, there's a scripture that says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. And if you don't feel like you got strength and you feel like you're kind of in a weak situation, then maybe you need to drop a few drops of that joy into whatever situation you're in. And part of how you do that is by praising the Lord and acknowledging him in whatever situation you're in or whatever's happening. And that's not always easy to do, but you have to determine to do that. And if you determine to do that, then you know what? All of a sudden, your day gets better. Everything looks a little brighter. Things aren't as bad as you think they are, you know. But if you get down in that old saying they used to call the mully grubs, where you get down in the complaining and mumbling and grumbling, then you know what? You get in that situation, it's hard to get up out of that once you start into that. Get up in the morning and say, Lord, you are my joy. You are my strength. I know that joy is my strength. The second thing is this, pray without ceasing. Now, what does that mean? That mean you got to be walking around on your knees praying all day long? No. It just means that you acknowledge God in everything you're doing, that you have a prayerful attitude. Lord, what do you want me to do in this situation? What do you want me to do in that situation? How do you want me to react to this or react to that? Have that prayerful attitude. Your attitude will determine your altitude in God. And if you have a good attitude, then your altitude will begin to rise. You'll begin to rise up and you'll begin to start believing some of the things that God says about you. When he says we're seated together with him in heavenly places, you know what? You have to get your attitude into the right place so that your altitude, you will be seated together with him in heavenly places. You know. And, you know, attitude of prayer equals the mind of Christ. When you have the right attitude, then you start functioning more in the mind of Christ. I love what Brenda said about her sharing with that her nephew, Greg, you know, and giving him basically a word. And guess what? That preacher had given him that same word. Out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established, the scriptures say. And you know what? But if Brenda had been in a situation when she was talking to Greg, that she was walking around saying, oh, poor me, poor me, poor me. Oh, I can't do this. I can't do that. I'm not going to be rejoicing today because, Lord, you don't like me today because everything's going wrong. And no. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. So the first one is rejoice evermore. The second one is pray without ceasing. Now, listen to this. Here's the key here. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. That makes it individual. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And you say, well, that's very simple, Oscar, those three little verses. Yeah, it's very simple, but you have to will to do them. You have to make up your mind that I'm going to rejoice. We used to sing that song, rejoice, rejoice, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You know, we used to sing it all the time. And it sounds like a simple little thing. And you know what? It is simple. But the simplest things in God are the most powerful because we tend to overlook them all the time. We tend to not do what God tells us to do. This is three things that we must do. We have to do them. Because if we don't, we're going to find that we're not going to walk very victoriously. We're going to look at our situations and our circumstances, and we're going to say, oh, my God, I can't believe something else happened to me today. I can't believe this went wrong. I can't believe that went wrong. Start thanking the Lord. Start praising the Lord. Start rejoicing in God. And watch and see if the whole situation doesn't turn around or God doesn't turn it around, because he will. All right. I'm going to read it to you again. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 and 18 says this. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Man, that takes it right home. Because if it's the will of, if it's the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you, that makes it very personal. And I'm going to tell you what, we need to do it. We need to do it. We have to begin to start telling the Lord that you are my joy. You are my source. You are my all in all. You're my ever-present help in time of need. And I thank you for that, Lord. And start not only just saying it, but believing it. Because a lot of times we say stuff and then we go off and we start grumbling and complaining. There's a scripture that says, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be harmless and blameless, the sons of God, amidst a crooked and perverse nation, to whom you shine forth as lights in the world. Well, you know what? If you're mumbling and grumbling and complaining, that light ain't going to shine very bright. But if you're rejoicing in the Lord, and if you're praying without ceasing, and in everything you're giving thanks, you know, it's hard to be thankful when things are going wrong. It's hard to be thankful when you're sick. But I'm going to tell you what, and I've shared this with you before, the Lord spoke a word to me, and I've shared this to you before, out in the church one time. He spoke the word Anak to me, and I didn't know who Anak was, and I just thought, well, okay, and I wrote that down, and I just stuck it in my Bible. And I thought, okay, Lord, I don't know who Anak is. I ain't got the slightest idea. And I didn't at that point. And I'd been a Christian for a while when that happened. But I don't know everything, you know. I mean, sometimes people ask me, say, Oscar, where's this? Where's that? Where's something else? I don't always know. You know, I don't know everything. I have to tell you that right now. But, you know, I was sick and had the flu, and the Lord, I felt like the Lord told me he wanted me to study. And I'm thinking, oh, not now. I feel horrible. But you know what? I also had told the Lord one time, Lord, when you open doors, I will step through them. And this part of this word is for you, Holden, because you told me something. You told me that the Lord, and I hope you don't care if I share this. It's okay? You told me that the Lord had told you that he had put an open door in front of you. And you need to step through the door. You need to do whatever God tells you to do when he tells you to do it, and you need to do it in a rejoicing way, in a prayerful way, and in everything giving thanks. Now, I know it's hard to give thanks when you feel bad, but start thanking him. Start praising him, and watch and see if he don't begin to turn things around for you. He will, I guarantee you. Because you had asked me, you sent me a message a while back, and I didn't answer your message because I was waiting to see what God would tell me to tell you. And part of this is for you. Take those three things. Do them every day. I don't care how bad you feel. Start doing that every day. Rejoice. Get a joy in your heart. Start singing a song, praising the Lord, whatever it is, you know. Pray without ceasing. Acknowledge him in everything you're doing. Thank you, Lord, that I'm working here at Menards, and it's a boring job, and I kind of hate it, and I wish I was somewhere else. Start thanking him for that job. And you know what? Everything will get easier. It'll get better. All of a sudden, you'll be surprised what will happen, you know. Praise the Lord. Okay, my second scripture is this. This is 1 Thessalonians 5:23 through 24. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he's talking about the whole man when he says whole spirit, soul, and body. That's the three dimensions that are in your body. Because you know what? You're a soulish man, but you also have the Spirit of God inside of you. And you're a natural man, which is your fleshly nature. But I'm going to tell you what. It says, I'm going to read it to you again, and then I'm going to talk about it just a little bit. It said, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to tell you what. We know who the Prince of Peace is. The God of peace, we know it's Jesus Christ. He was the Prince of Peace. And you know, when he was out in the boat with the fishermen and the great storm came and he's laying up in the front of the boat and he's sleeping. And these guys are fishermen. And you know, fishermen's been in all kind of rough waters before. If you're a fisherman and you do it for a living, you don't not go out and work. If there's a couple stormy days, you go out in the middle of the stormy days. You work anyway because you ain't going to make no money if you don't. And these guys were out in this boat with Jesus, and it was storming like crazy. And they woke him up, and they said, Master, don't you care that we perish? And he got up, and he said, oh, you of little faith. The Prince of Peace was laying in the front of the boat. Guess what? The Prince of Peace is laying in the front of your boat. He's with you all the time in all situations, in all circumstances, and everything that's happening to you, whether it's good, bad, or not good, or whatever it is, he's there with you. He's in the boat. And when you start acknowledging him in the boat, that boat couldn't have sank if a missile had hit it from in our modern days, if somebody fired a missile at it. Jesus was in that boat. It wasn't going to go down, no matter what. But what did he do? He got up, and he rebuked the wind and the waves. And when he rebuked the wind and the waves, it said that there was a great calm. A great calm. And not only that, but they were instantly where they had been trying to get to. And I got news for you. When Jesus, you acknowledge Jesus as being the Prince of Peace in all situations, you start instantly getting to where you've been trying to go. And I'll tell you, and they made the statement, what manner of man is this? And you know what? There's going to come a time as we grow up in Christ where we're going to speak with that same kind of authority and that same kind of ability that Jesus had, where we speak peace be still to situations. And you know what? Those situations have to get still. They got to get quiet, just like they did with Jesus. Praise God. So he's the Prince of Peace. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. He's the one hand. You know, people used to, I never did hear this too much because I wasn't in too many of the old-time churches. Most of the time when I got saved, I already got into some churches that were teaching deeper truths. Christians used to say, praise God, I'm sanctified and I'm holy because God's, you know. But I want you to know he's the sanctifier. He's the one who sanctifies you. And he'll sanctify you wholly. And I pray that your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord. Now, right now, out there in the world today, especially in the Christian world, all you're hearing is, oh, God's coming. He's getting ready to come. The signs are showing it. It's happening over here in Israel and in the East. And this is happening and that's happening and it just goes on and on. And I don't know how many times I've seen Christian people saying all that stuff. And I'm going to tell you this. When it says till the Lord are blameless until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word for coming there, Brother Eddie used to preach sermons about this all the time. He used to mention it. The word for coming there is the word, and it means present. When I was in school and I was a little boy, and they don't do that too much nowadays, I guess. I guess you holler here when they call the roll. Are you there? You say, hey, I'm here. We weren't taught to do that. When I was in school and they called your name when your first bell, you said present. And you know what that meant? That meant you were right there, right now. And Scripture says he's our ever-present help in time of need, right now. Not tomorrow, not next week, right now. But we have to acknowledge him as being our ever-present help in time of need. And I'm talking to myself, too. Don't think I'm just talking to you all. I'm talking to me, too, here. But that's what he's saying to us. You know, we know he was the Prince of Peace, and he's present. He's always present. He's faithful that called you, that he also will do it. You know, people today, I'm looking at the sign. They're looking at the signs out there. I've got this written down here, and they're looking for signs of his coming. Let me tell you what they asked Jesus one time. They said, "Lord, what'll be the sign of the kingdom?" When's the kingdom going to come? You remember what his reply was? He said, the kingdom of God doesn't come with observation. You're not going to observe it coming. You think you are, but you're not going to. You're not going to observe it coming. He said, the kingdom of God is within you. It's not out there somewhere. It's not out in the sky. It's inside of you. And when you start acknowledging him as being the king sitting on the throne of you each and every day, his spirit inside of you, then guess what? The kingdom of God has already came, and it's inside of you. And you can start experiencing it in greater and greater depths. But I'm going to tell you what, the kingdom of God's within you. You know, the church has a problem with that. They say a lot of things that contradict the word of God. And it isn't no wonder that the people out in the world can't hardly believe a lot of what Christians say. Because they'll say, oh, I can't wait to get to heaven. I just can't wait. And let them get sick. And go and run to the hospital. And all of a sudden, oh, they're saying, oh, yeah, doc, I'll take this medicine, I'll do this, I'll do that. They spend an awful lot of time trying to stay here when they're telling people they can't wait till they get to heaven. You know, I'm going to tell you what, it's almost comical when you think about it. It's the truth. You know, the kingdom of God doesn't come with observation. The kingdom of God is within you. The church has that problem. That they say things that are contradictory. There's a mystery in the Bible, and it tells you it's a mystery. And that it's been hidden from past ages and past generations. You know, I like mysteries. Me and Margaret watch a lot of detective-type stuff because we like mysteries, you know, all these. Which I'm always trying to figure it out, and she'll say, You say too much. You think you know. I don't know. I'm just guessing. You know, but I like to watch mysteries. I think they're fun. They're fun to watch. You know, trying to figure them out. You know, it's fun. And most of the time I'm wrong. You know, I figured so-and-so did the killing or whatever it was, and it was somebody else or something. But there's also some of those things that she watches on Hallmark where it has the same thing happen in every one of the shows. The girl sees the guy with another girl, and right away she figures, oh, I'm done with him. He's cheating on me. And he wasn't doing anything like that. And then later on she'll find out he really wasn't cheating on him. And then they'll get back together, and everything's good and turns into roses and all that. And they're all those shows are the same. I could tell you exactly what's going to happen in them. But you know what? Because people love to see a good ending, they will watch, and I watch them too with her sometimes. I'll watch the same show, all these shows, there are different people and slightly different circumstances, and and the same thing will be happening. And I could almost blueprint it for you what was going to happen, but it's still nice to see it come out good, you know. But anyway, he says here, the word says, the mystery that has been hidden from past ages and past generations, and it's simply this: Christ in you, the hope of glory. Not Christ in you out over Mars, not Christ in you out over as far as that new telescope can see, because they're going out through there and they're seeing things that they were wrong about a lot of things, you know, because all that does is just show the glory of God even greater, because they didn't know all the answers and they thought they had them all. But it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Not him off in the clouds somewhere inside of you. He told them one time, he said, it's expedient that I go away. And they basically was saying to him, well, Lord, why is it you got to go away? He said, if I don't go away, then the Comforter can't come to you. And who was the Comforter? The Holy Spirit. Why? The Holy Spirit was to lead and guide you into what? All truth. Now, Jesus told you what all truth was. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So when he told you that, if the Holy Spirit is going to lead and guide you into all truth, where are they going to lead? What's he going to lead and guide you into? Into Jesus Christ. You know, there's a scripture at the beginning of John. It says, to as many as received him, it's the beginning of the Gospel of John, to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Okay? And it says they were born not of will of the flesh nor will of man, basically, but of God. When you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you were born again of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. And I was just telling them back in Sunday school, I said, I used to go up and spend a week or so in Batavia with my Uncle Fred, usually just about every year as I was growing up. And Uncle Fred part of the time farmed, you know. And when he'd farm, he'd get this old tractor out, and I used to love to ride on that tractor, you know. And he'd get the old tractor out, and he'd plow the field. And then he'd let me and Freddie help sometimes, and sometimes we'd go along and poke a hole in one of the furrows that stuck up and drop a few seed corns in there for corn, because he'd grow corn, a few seeds in there. And then we'd poke another hole a little farther and drop some seeds in there and do that and do that. And you know what? You know what I saw? I never saw anything but corn come up out of that ground. Because you know why? Each seed is after its own kind. And you've been born again of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. And if you've been born again by that incorruptible seed, what can that seed bring forth? If each seed is after its own kind, it can only bring forth God in you. You know, when God in Genesis said, let us make man in our own image and let him have own likeness and let him have dominion. Now, man out there, the way he's acting today, ain't too much in the image of God. But that doesn't mean that seed isn't inside of him. But when God brings forth that seed in you or in us, guess what? It'll be fulfilled what is said in Romans 8 chapter. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Not to us, but in us. You know, Jesus told him one time, he said, He said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. And he was standing in front of the big, beautiful temple over there, you know, the one Herod had built. And it was even bigger than the one that was originally there, the one Herod built. Because Herod tried to make it more glorious, but it wasn't as glorious as what God had him build originally. Smaller, but it was more glorious. And anyway, he stood there, and they said to him, they said, you're not yet 30 years old. How can you say, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up? He said, our forefathers, it took them many, many years, I don't remember, 40, 50 years, whatever it was, to build this temple. He said, how are you going to raise it up in 3 days? And it tells you in the scripture, he was talking about the temple of his body. He was the temple of God standing there in front of him. You know, and Paul later on in the New Testament taught, know ye not, you are the temple of God. You are the temple of God. Now, we could never believe that we're the temple of God had not Jesus stood up as a man and showed himself to be the temple of God. And he said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. And you know what? He rose it up within 3 days. They destroyed him. They crucified him on the cross. He was talking about himself. And in 3 days he rose from the grave. And because he rose from the grave, we can walk in newness of life. Because, you know what? We received that life from him. You know, we're to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. You know, and know you not, you're the temple of God. You're lively stones, you're built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. And I just want you to know that, you know, Scripture says, for the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. That's Romans 8th chapter. People don't realize that he's going to appear. And you know where he's going to appear? In his temple. He's going to appear in his temple. Now, Christians out there, and a lot of Christendom out there, they're saying, oh, they're getting ready to build a temple today. And I've been hearing this for 40 years, 50 years really. They're getting ready to start building a temple over there. And when they build that, Jesus is going to come back then. Why would he have told you you're the temple of God and then he's going to let them build a brick and mortar temple over there? Why would he do that? You're the temple of God. All of those things in the Bible that talk about these things, it's talking about you and your relationship with God. And until you come to realize that, you're going to keep looking up in the sky waiting for him to bust the eastern skies. And people carry on. I've been saying that for 40, 50 years since I've been saved. Well, actually 60 years almost since I've been saved. And you know what? I got news for you. You have to realize that he has come. He's come in you. That doesn't mean that he's not going to appear, because I believe he will. But the scripture says the heavens must retain him until the restitution of all things, until all things have been restored. Now, they're trying to tell you, keep looking over in Israel because something's going to happen over there and this and that. And so on. I want you to know that Christ in you is the hope of glory. You are the temple of God. And if you believe what the word says, then he dwells in his temple. He dwells in you. Praise God. I'm going to read you this scripture here, and it's Malachi 31, and it says this: behold, I will send my messenger, and he will prepare. This is Malachi 31, or 3:1. It's 3:1. And he said, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way of the Lord. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts, but who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appears? He is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap, and he shall sit as a refiner to purify the silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering of righteousness. You know, I was looking at gold this morning. I don't have any, but I was looking at some of the meanings of. I've got a little bit of a couple of rings and stuff, but I don't have no gold. I don't have much silver either. I got some change in my pocket, and you know. But anyway, when you talk about gold, you know, gold is not of this earth. I want you to know that. Gold is not made on this earth at all. Gold happens when stars collide with each other, or when I'm trying to think of what they call it, when the sun sends out those big flash points. I can't think of what they call them. It's like a flare, but it's got a different name. That's where gold comes from, those things like that. You can't make gold. They've tried to make gold. They can make diamonds. They can make rubies. They can make a lot of things. They can't make gold. They've talked about people having the Midas touch. Well, you know, the Midas touch just means they're greedy and they've stored up a lot of gold. It ain't that they made the gold, because you can't make gold. People used to try to take lead and try to do all kind of things and can't do it, because you know who made the gold? God did. And it was made in the heavens out there. And it came to the earth by meteors and things crashing into the earth and it getting embedded in the earth. But the way that you get the gold out is that you put it in a furnace. And I was watching this thing, and they were showing this ugly-looking rock, and I wouldn't have thought it would have been gold for anything in the world. It didn't look like gold. It was kind of dirty-looking and stuff. And this guy says, if you get one of these rocks and you pick it up and it's super heavy, way heavier than it should be, they said, don't throw it away. And the guy cut off a little piece of it, and he put it in this acid and in this thing that tells you what it was. And it was just in that form there, it was 14-karat gold, because he put it in this thing that showed. And what they do is they take the gold and they put it in a furnace. And they heat it, and the gold melts. The gold is heavy. Gold is one of the heaviest elements, one of the heavier elements that there is. And what happens is that the gold all goes to the bottom, and everything else floats to the top because the gold's so much heavier than the rest of it. Well, you know what? When he said he'll thoroughly purge his his sons, you know, we're talking about Levi. And Levi means joined, people that are joined. The name of Levi actually has the meaning of joined. A lot of people take it, well, it was the Old Testament Levitical priest. Well, that was true in a sense, but also you're a son of Levi now because you're joined to the Lord. And that's what that name means. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit, God says. Anyway, so that gold will float to the top, and then you have to skim all of the dross, which is not gold, off of the top, and then you have pure gold. Well, silver's a little bit different. Because he said gold and silver. And when silver is purified, its surface is exceptionally reflective, and it's possible to see your face in it. And I've read things, and it actually said this morning when I was studying into this a little bit. The way that you know silver has been purified is when you can look down into it when it's in its molten way and you see yourself. And and it says, silver is purified when the surface is exceptionally reflective and it's possible to see your face. That's what it says here in it, because silver is the most reflective metal in the visible light spectrum. And it says, the ideal of seeing a reflection in refiners, silver is also a spiritual metaphor in Christian symbolism, spiritual purification. And silver speaks of redemption. He said, you've been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb in Scripture, not by silver and gold. But silver, when you see silver in Scriptures, it's talking about redemption. I don't know how many of you know this. None of you young guys would ever know this. But years ago, when you took a dollar bill out of your billfold and you looked at it, it said silver certificate. You could redeem it for silver. You could go to the bank or to the mint and say, give me silver, a dollar's worth of silver, and they had to give it to you. You know, they don't say that no more. They ain't going to give you no silver. It's paper. And now all that the money's backed by is by the national products that we produce in this country. It isn't backed by the silver and the gold. There is gold in Fort Knox, but not enough to cover all the debts we got and everything else, I don't believe. They still hold on to some of it, but it's not enough. But I want you to know, when it talks about silver in Scripture, it's talking about redemption. And we know that Jesus was the Redeemer. And we know that Scripture tells us that when we look in a glass darkly, you know, we're going to see him face to face eventually. And like I told him back here in Sunday school this morning, I mentioned to him that when I taught on Ezekiel, I told you that Ezekiel was by the river Chebar and he had visions of God, it said. And the word for visions of God there is a word. He had mirror visions. Mirror. And you know what you see when you look in a mirror? You see yourself. So he had visions of God, all this stuff that was happening in the Old Testament back there that he was seeing. He was seeing it in himself. Now, it doesn't come out and say that to you, because whoever interpreted that, they were scared to death to write that down. how could I write that down, you know? That would have been considered blasphemy back then. But I want you to know, Christ, he was our Redeemer. As he purifies us, we shall begin to reflect his light, and people will be drawn to that light. I don't know if you know. I don't know if you understand what mirrors are made of, but they used to be mirrors were made out of. They had a thin silver coating on the back of them, very, very thin. Now sometimes they say they use aluminum and they highly polish it. But I bet if you got a really, really good mirror, it's probably got some kind of silver solution on the backside of that glass, and then they cover that over with something else. It's super thin. And you can polish silver. Years ago, back in ancient times, they would polish silver to a point where it would like a mirror, and then they could see themselves in it. But also it reflected light in such a way that it was just super bright when light came off of it. But I want you to know that he's going to purify you until that light just radiates out of you. And when people look into you, they'll begin to see themselves, just like when they looked into Jesus, they were going to begin to see themselves. Praise God. You know, silver, I'm going to tell you this about silver. I could have told you about gold. Gold, pure gold is 24 karat. The number 24 in Scripture is a number for the priesthood. Okay? So when God has purified the gold inside of you, you're going to be a king priest unto God. You're going to be part of the Melchizedek priesthood order. And Silver, the way when silver is pure, it's stamped with 999. It's funny, these numbers, the way these numbers fall. 999. And the number 9 is the number for the fruit of the Spirit. Divine fruit of the Spirit, divine completion from the Lord. So 999, maybe 9 in the realm of the flesh, the soul, and the spirit. Three things. Even in the natural, the things of the natural declare the things of God. And what's 3 times 9? 27. And then the numbers that mean something in Scripture, 27 is the number for the preaching of the gospel. So I want you to realize that even in the things of the natural, God was declaring himself. And he was declaring himself in everything. So I'm going to close with this. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And when I say concerning you, I'm saying concerning me, concerning you, everyone. But if you start doing those things, that's the will of God. You're fulfilling the will of God. And I know that sounds pretty simple, those three things. But you know, sometimes a preacher will get up and say, well, I'm going to give you 12 things. These are the 12 things you got to do. You do all these 12 things, and boy, you'll be right there with the Lord. I'm giving you 3 things. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Praise God. Praise God. I'm not going to tell you this other thing, but I will tell you one little story real quick. These two little kids went into this room. When they went into this room, this man told him, he says, you can look in the door of each one of these rooms, and then whichever one you decide, you can have what's in that room. And tell a little kid that and look out, buddy. They're going to come out packing as much as they can. But anyway, first little kid, he went in this room, and he saw it was full of toys. He started coming out with all these toys in his arms. Man, he was as happy as he could be. Second little kid went to his room, and they opened the door, and it was full of manure. And the little kid was in there, and he was diving down in the manure. And they looked in there, and they said, what are you doing? He says, well, this much manure in here, there's got to be a pony in here somewhere. And he kept diving in the manure trying to find the pony. Well, you know what? I got news for you. In Christ, no matter what's happening, he's the pony, and he's in there. You just keep seeking after him, and you'll find him. And I'm not going to tell you whether the kid found a pony or not. I don't know. They didn't tell the rest of the story. I'd have to be one of them ones you'd have to hear from that Paul Harvey guy, the rest of the story. But I like that story because you know what? The one kid, he was optimistic. He knew with all that manure in there, there had to be a pony in there somewhere. And he was going to find that pony. And Scripture says, in the day that you seek me with all your heart, what's it say? That's the day you'll find me. Praise the Lord. If you'll all stand, we'll close in a word of prayer. Praise the Lord. And if you don't understand everything I said, go back on the internet, go back to the church thing, listen to it again. Go find the Scriptures that I told you. I didn't quote them all to you. I quoted some of them. Listen to it again. But just remember those 3 things. In everything give rejoice, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And if you'll do those three things, you'll be okay. Father, I just thank you for your words. They are truly spirit and life. I ask you to just encourage your people. I ask you, as this goes out on the internet, that the people that need to hear it would just find it there and listen to it, and it would minister to them, and it would answer some questions for them. I give you all praise. I give you all glory. I give you all honor, for your word will never return void, and I thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, and amen. Praise God. Well, God bless you all. Have a wonderful day.